Okay, let's turn back to our reading. And we're picking up now at the fifth day, which is at the top of the opposite side. So let's again hear God's word. And God said, "Let the waters teem with teams of living creatures, and let birds fly about above the earth on the face of the expanse of the heavens." And God created the great sea monsters and every creeping living creature with which the waters teem, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth send forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the creatures of the earth according to its kind, and the cattle according to its kind, and every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the seas, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens and over every living creature that creeps upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb seeding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree that is in it is the fruit of the tree, seeding seed. To you it shall be for food, and to every creature of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, in which is the breath of life, every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And the heavens and the earth were completed in all their host. And God completed on the seventh day his work that he did, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he did. And God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, for on it he rested from all his work that God created to do. Okay. Last week we began thinking about the covenant of works. I'm not going to reread those sections from the confession and the catechism. We'll get to those later. I've decided to really fully appreciate the covenant of works. It's to see it in its context. And we can't really see it in its context, I think, appropriately, unless we really see it in Genesis 1 and 2, where it is and how it fits in the creation account. So we're purposely taking our time now, working through this. We looked at the first, second, and third day last Sunday. I'm going to do a little review. Some of my review may not be review. It may be I'll cheat and add a few things. Sorry about that. But I've had an extra week to think about it. But let me start out saying this. How relevant has Genesis 1 and 2 always been? How relevant? Now, we don't know what of the creation story got passed down from Adam down to the time of Moses before he wrote that, or at least I don't know that. You might know that. If you do, you tell me later, okay? But we do know there were eight ancient pagan stories of creation, the Mesopotamians, the Babylonians, there's probably others. Those are sort of the famous ones. Moses writes his creation account inspired by God, so that he's writing the very word of God, not just Moses' best thoughts on the subject. He's writing roughly around 1800 years before Christ, 1800 BC. And at or around that time, we have these other creation accounts. Now, if you hear people on people on YouTube or social media or anywhere for that matter, you thought it was just your crazy friend at the barber shop that sometimes you moved away from, because he's always telling stories and you're like, really? I don't think so. But those people actually, they become, you know, viral on the internet. And so you will actually hear astounding stuff like this. You will hear that Moses plagiarized the Babylonian story of creation, or Mesopotamia, or this or that. And he gets the same false accusation about the flood narrative too. It can't be further from the truth. Look, just Google it, not now during the sermon, but anytime you want, just Google Gilgamesh epic, whatever, pagan creation stories. You'll get at least two. They're the famous ones. There's others. So let me summarize them for you. Okay, I worked really hard on this summary. Let's see if I can remind myself. Why did the pagan gods create the world, the universe? One pagan story is they were hungry and they needed somebody to feed them. And I think the other story essentially says, they were kind of bored. So there you have it. Nothing like we find here at all. And it even, you might say, you can say, when we get to the flood account, we might, for giggles, kicks and giggles, as they say, we might even read a little Gilgamesh for fun. Who knows? But I don't want to waste time on that creation. So, and how relevant is it today? Who would have thought that a Christian would be publicly murdered because of his stand that men are men and women are women? But I'm not trying to simplify this young man's evil, but certainly that was part of that. And so how much, you know, if you would have asked us, if future self, you know, could have come back in time and interviewed, if I could have interviewed you 25 years ago and I could have said, hey, Leroy, tell me, what do you think? What's going to be controversial in 2025? And, you know, I don't know. And maybe 25 years ago isn't quite long enough. Maybe we should say 35. But I think most of us, if we, you know, unless you were teaching at a university, maybe you had a little inside track into the latest paganism being developed, which is now this transgenderism. And when I say transgenderism is a, I think it's demonic. I think it's a cult. I'm not saying to the individual person that may wrestle with that they don't need help. They do. But I'm talking about it as a cause. It's evil and so forth. How relevant is Genesis 1 and 2? Okay, now let me look at it another way. Why in the past 150 years or so, rough give or take, in the history of studying the Bible and theology and doctrine, why is it about 150 years ago that this chapter and chapter 2 became so controversial? Why did it become so controversial? Because there were some new scientific theories that called it into question. Now, that is just a fact. That's not a weird theory on the edge. I mean, you know, and is it something that just happened then and doesn't happen now? No. I mean, what does the climate crazies say? Well, you know, they're kind of dumb. You know, if I was a climate crazy, I wouldn't say in 10 years, you know, we're going to be under, you know, Florida will be underwater in California. Well, I mean, they said that. I get the various actors that think they're, you know, scientists mixed up. But, you know, they've been saying this now for 25, 30 years. And they're denying basic truth about the world. So what has happened with these scientific theories? I think evolution as a theory of the creation, if you will, that all things, it's Bugs Bunny evolution, by the way. Bugs Bunny really summarizes, I don't know that it's Darwin, that may not be fair, but if I haven't told you this, if I've told you, just, you know, hang with me. Remember, Bugs Bunny, in one of the finest episodes of Bugs Bunny, the highlights, Bugs is famous at this point. He's being interviewed. This is real. I'm not making this up. And they ask Bugs, tell us when it all began. And Bugs says, well, there was a little pool with two tiny amoeba. And then the interviewer goes, no, Bugs, not that far back. How did it begin with you? But see, there it was, Bugs. You know, it kind of hurt me a little bit that Bugs was an evolutionist, but what do you expect? But doesn't that summarize the evolutionary theory? You know, two tiny amoeba and everything came from that. And most of that has been discredited, but you still have people out there that, you know, that believe that nonsense. And then you've got the scientific theories about the age of the earth, the age of the universe, and so forth and so on. So these are the things that came to bear on those that would interpret the Bible. And so it made them, not that it should have, but it made them feel pressure to change their view of things. I think most of y'all are familiar with this. Thankfully, we're in a denomination where we have standards. And you know, creation is one of the fundamental teachings of our confession. Our confession says it's in the space of 6 days. Why do we make such a big deal out of that? Why do we make such a big deal? Well, because the text does. Because the text does. Now, let me ask you another related question. And again, I know I'm sort of reviewing, but I'm doing some add-ons too here. What kind of writing is Genesis 1? I just read it to you, so you know how it read. Is it poetry? It doesn't sound poetic, does it? Is it prophecy? Clearly, it's not prophecy. It's talking about what God did before. So you can't put it in prophecy. History? What? Historical narrative is the fancy term we like to use, but most of our Bible, I don't know the percentage. My seminary friend, Aaron, you'll have to research this, but most of our Bible is historic narrative. Now, there are clearly other genres, but which is just a fancy word for types of writing. This reads like history, and God intends it that way. He wants us to read it and say, oh, this is how God created the world. And moreover, there's a progression. There's a progression in the way God created things, and we'll note those in a minute. But, well, let me just summarize it without getting into the details. What do I mean by the progression? Day one, God creates the day and the night. Day two, he divides the waters from the heavens. Day three, he divides the waters from land and the land from the land and seas, and he even names them, as we know. Now, day four seems to be a turning point. Day four, five, and six. Day four, God creates the sun, moon, and stars. Why does he create those? To rule the day and the night. Well, he created them. He created day and night in day one. And God himself, as far as the text reads, there could be something else going on in the background, but basically God sovereignly makes day and night for the first 3 days. Now, you got to understand, this is a real dig. I'll go ahead and get in it now since, oh my, we may not sing next. We'll sing one hymn next week. I just feel like the time is getting away. But you got to understand that the creation account of the Bible is really, it exposes the silliness and the stupidity of pagan religion. Because what God says, you see, pagans were great, and they still are today. They're great at worshiping created things. I mean, that goes along with paganism. They worship created things. And so very common in ancient religions to worship the sun, the moon, the stars. That's just kind of basic. It's kind of basic. What does God say? He says, first 3 days, they weren't around. Why weren't they around? I didn't make them yet. Well, didn't you need them? Nope, didn't need them. I got it covered. God now uses the sun, moon, and stars as he has used them since the fourth day of creation to order the day and the night. In his providence, he created this whole universe or universes or whatever word we use to cover it all. And he uses these the sun, the moon, the stars. Just notice real quick as an aside, we haven't highlighted it. Look at verse 16. Look at the way Moses, inspired of God, writes this. And God made the two great lights. They're nameless. Why are they nameless? God named the day and the night, but God is sort of, through Moses, as this will be written down for God's people through the ages, sort of tweaking the pagans just a little bit. Because he won't say the sun. He won't say the moon. They already worship Ra or whatever his name is. So God just says, and God made the two great lights. The big light to rule the day. And the little light to rule the night. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars. Now, the stars are problems for scientists. Okay? The stars are problems, and I don't want to belittle it. I think the stars, at least now, are a great illustration. They may come up with something else later. But the stars are a great illustration where God's people don't have to know everything. But basically, one of the arguments that the earth is billions and billions of years old is they've calculated how far away the stars are and how fast the speed of light is. And these very smart guys figure, well, if the speed of light is this, then that light from those stars couldn't have made it here in the space of 6,000 years. Well, what's wrong with that? It might be true as far as it goes. It might be. I don't know. I've never done that kind of math before. Don't intend to. But the assumption is nothing's ever changed. That when God decided to put out the stars to make things bright at night, that somehow he could only do that. He could only put them in place according to the speed of light. He couldn't go any faster. He couldn't instantaneously create them and instantaneously have the light shine on the earth, because in terms of laws of physics, that doesn't make sense to us. But God created the world out of nothing. So why is that so hard? You see, it's the pressure of purely man-made thinking in my mind. Okay, all right. I think I've reviewed, and it's 10 till. So, okay. Let me go back over the days, the progression there. The first day, God makes day and night. Second day, divides the waters from the heavens. Third day, divides the waters from the land. Fourth day, creates sun, moon, and stars to rule over the day and night. Fifth day, God creates the birds that fly above, and the waters. He creates the fishes. And then day six, he creates all the land animals, and he creates man in his image. Now, clearly there's a progression here, and you can see how day one, two, and three, and really four, but you can see how there's a logic to what God's doing. He makes day one, and then day four, day one, he makes the morning and the evening, the light and the darkness, and then day four, he creates the sun, moon, and stars that will, in their providence, will now bring those about. He creates the waters in the heavens and so forth. He divides the land, and then after having done all that, then he creates the birds and the fish. Then he creates the land mammals, the land animals, including mammals, and then finally mankind. Could he have done it a different way? Sure, if God wanted to. But you see, there are these various theories, one in particular, that wants to look at this order, this progression, this logic, if you will, of God in the way he made the world, and say, well, you see, because there's this logic, this order, these couldn't be creation days. Couldn't be creation days. These must just be events that happen. I know, Joan, I look that way too. Really? Well, I mean, when I read it to you and you listened, you heard me read day one, day two, day three. There's nothing inherently contradictory about God creating certain things on the days and there being an order to it. Anyhow, I'm trying to make fun a little, and I'm sorry. All right, let's go to the other thing about historic narrative, and boy, she got fired up about that one. I know, I'm fired up too. Notice, you know, in much Bible historic narrative, there are these really basic things in the narrative of various writers, whether it's Moses, whether it's the writer of 1st and 2nd Samuel, the writer of 1st and 2nd Kings, the gospel writers. There are these basic rules of historic narrative that are used for emphasis. Who knows the most basic rule of narrative that if you want to emphasize something? Just throw it out there. Except the seminary student. He's not allowed. His wife can throw something out. But repetition. Repetition, right? We all know that, right? What's the old song, the old story about what a preacher's job is? Tell them what you're going to say. Tell them. And then tell them you told them. You know, I didn't quite do it justice. But you know, that's... Well, look at this. Obviously, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That is the introductory statement to God's word. That is the introductory statement of what God does from my viewpoint on the first day. It's not separate from that day. Now, there are good debates about, is that more a preface statement for the whole? I'm not going to fight with people over that. I really don't want to do that. But obviously the reference to the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, that's unique. But now notice what comes after that in verse 3. And we see this throughout Genesis 1 through Genesis 2. What is that verse? Verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And that's repeated throughout the creation days. God said, and it was so. So it doesn't so say, and it was so here. But follow with me if you can. Look at verse 6. God said, let there be an expanse, so forth and so on. Come down to verse 7. Near the end it says, and it was so. And then look at verse 9, the third day. God said, let the waters be gathered together, so forth and so on. And then it says there at the end of verse 9, and it was so. And then verse 11, God said, let the earth shoot shoots upon the earth. You see, the writer of this translation, he translates it shoot shoots because you've got a verb and a noun that are related to each other. And even though we don't normally talk about shoots that shoot, you know, that conveys the idea that's what God's doing. He's sovereignly creating this, not just the vegetation, but the vegetation with its seed in it, which will continue to produce. So God said, verse 11, and then at the end of verse 11, and it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights, you know, sun, moon, and stars. And then the end of verse 15, and it was so. And it keeps going through the whole account. So much so that you might want to go, okay, I got it. And Moses, inspired of God, says, I don't know if you got it yet. What's being impressed upon us? The sovereign power of God to speak things into creation? Does God have to speak? I don't think so. But He purposely speaks. And I think it's personifying the work of the Son of God. And you get the impression from the book of Proverbs that when God speaks, that He's all, that in fact, this is the Son doing the work. You certainly get that impression from John 1, don't you? Where John talks about in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then what's the next thing John talks about the eternal Son of God doing? Creating the world. And then verse 4, it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. Everything that God did was good. And then we'll see when He creates man that it was very good. Oh, brothers and sisters, where do I go from here? Let's do this. Let's focus for a few minutes on the sixth day. On the sixth day. Verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the seas and over the birds of the heavens, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the seas, over the birds of the heavens, over every living creature that creeps upon the earth. So you see, all of creation, all of God, what God has been doing in creating the creation, creating the earth, the sun, moon, and stars, all of it leads to the pinnacle of His creation. Mankind. Mankind. That's not our view. That's God's view. But what about the angels? The angels are pretty special folk. They got six wings, at least in Isaiah. They can fly and sing praise to God at the same time. They can cover their eyes, cover their feet. Pretty cool. We don't hear about them here at all. Does that mean they weren't created? No, they were created, but God at this point is not interested in telling us about them. It's not his focus. His focus is on mankind. He made us in his image, in his likeness. And he made mankind to be the princes of the earth. The regents, I think, is the old-fashioned term. Look at the language. First of all, notice how he says it, says that he made us in his image. Says it three times. Verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27, and God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Why does the writer have to say it twice in verse 27? Because it's the most important thing in the text. That God, everything God made was good, but mankind was very good. Very good. I know you're thinking, really? It doesn't seem that way. I know, that's called the fall. Okay? Adam screwed it all up. He messed it all up. But originally, Adam and Eve perfectly reflected, as God intended, the glory of God. What are we looking forward to in the new heavens and the new earth? You see, this is why dying for the believer is a plus. We go to be with the Lord, but it's not the ultimate. The ultimate is Christ's return, gathering his people, judging the earth, and glorifying us body and soul in the new heavens and the new earth. I think Sinclair Ferguson, I don't want to misquote him because I'm not going to quote him, so I won't misquote him, but I don't want to distort what Sinclair says. I think, as I recall, Sinclair seems to argue that there's a sense in which the new heavens and the new earth put us a little bit better off than pre-fall. In pre-fall, we are in God's image and Adam and Eve were perfectly. But in the new heavens and the new earth were glorified body and soul, and Jesus is our elder brother. Now again, I'm trying to, use a name like Ferguson, you might go, well, that's pretty good stuff, it's Ferguson. If I just say, well, here's my grand idea, you go, phooey. I think I'm doing him justice there. You see, that's what we're looking for. That's what we're looking for. Okay, I cannot deal with the Sabbath now. We've got to save it for next week. But what I'll say here is the Sabbath, okay, the seventh day, again, kind of like Ephesians we saw this morning, the editor dude that put the chapters in, he started chapter 5 too early, two verses. Well, that's what happened in Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that should have been chapter 1. It's a no-brainer. Why? I mean, he made a muff in the first chapter of the Bible. How do you get that wrong? I can see Ephesians 5. I mean, he's tired out by then. But muffing up the first chapter, it's, on one hand, making mankind in God's image and him pronouncing this is very good is the pinnacle on one hand. But on the other hand, God sanctifying the Sabbath is pretty big stuff. All right, we'll close in prayer and then the ladies will help us sing our final hymn. Father, your word is so rich. It's so wonderful. It's such a great reminder to us as we hear again the old story of creation. Father, how we pray that the truths found here that you are indeed the sovereign creator and sustainer of all. This is the most foundational truth in the Bible, and a foundational truth that you have given us. And it's something that our world, living in the darkness of sin, does not understand. They think that they can somehow turn creation on its head, that they can somehow deny or change male and female. Father, how we cannot help but pray this day and this hour that you would use your word powerfully in the lives of this world, this darkened world that foolishly thinks that any old ordinary Jan or Joe person can speak things into existence when they can absolutely not do that. It is only the Lord God that spoke things into existence. And we cannot change fundamental things that you have made, like mankind is male and female. But most of all, Father, we desire for the gospel to go forth and many people repent of their sin, their idolatry, and rest in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.